second what Charity was saying, I really hope all of you will show up and be part of that, because part of the joy of that is having the worship feel on those CDs. And part of revival, by the way, part of when God really moves in any generation, there's music that follows that. It's kind of the anthem of what God is doing. And we're seeing a large number of creative people coming up with things right now that are just fantastic, and we want to be able to share those things. So if you can, anyway, try and be here and try and be ready to worship and not just listen, because that's a big part of what we're looking for. Man, Dana was preaching it, wasn't she? She got on that isolation thing, and now she's talking my language. I'll be talking about that a little bit today, but you know, we're celebrating today one of the most important aspects of church. I remember being in Phoenix years ago. One of my duties was leading the life group program. We had about 85. And over the years that I was there, I noticed that the happiest, most fruitful, most stable people were people that came out of those life groups. It's one thing to slip into a crowd. We would have 5,000 people on Sunday mornings, and we watched this. People would slip into the crowd and disappear and get a little spiritual touch, and then they go back to their world and they never change. And those people are frustrated people, because walking with God is not just getting a thought or a word or a principle. All of that's part of it. But then there's this lifestyle thing that must go with it, or else the truth conflicts with our lifestyle, and we constantly feel like we're out of sync with God, and we may very well be. So today, what I want to talk to you about is that the fact that in a world of shams and scams, I don't think there's anything more startling and at the same time more refreshing than the authentic. Whether we're buying something online or seeking to interact with others, the issue of genuineness and authenticity should stand at the very top of our priority list. As Christians, this is a trait that should be considered as essential. One of the key elements in achieving authenticity is actually somewhat of a surprise. It's a catalyst that provides a real-world opportunity for us to truly see ourselves and provides a venue helpful in developing our strengths and curbing our weaknesses. It's a seemingly innocuous word that actually is a very unappreciated or underappreciated subject in the majority of church growth discussions. Yet, within the scriptures, it stands in a prominent place with regard to Christian growth. The concept to which I am referring is fellowship. Now, when I was growing up, fellowship was something that happened usually on Sunday evenings after church that involved a few bags of cookies, Kool-Aid, and coffee. And it was boring. And people stayed away in droves. And fellowship has always had a bad ring to it in that context for me. But see, fellowship in the Bible is a whole different deal. As it's revealed in the Bible, it's a whole lot more than dessert and drinks after church. Fellowship, as it occurs in the New Testament, is translated from the Greek word koinonia, which conveys the concepts of communion in the broad sense, not just the cup and the wafer, but communion where we integrate, where we have sharing and back and forth and relational dynamics that are powerful. Participation, sharing a common life and partnership. These thoughts are included in that word koinonia. Every time you see it in the Bible, that's what we're talking about. The root meaning of that phrase would look like this: common or shared, as opposed to one's own. See, we can get into a false paradigm as Christians when we begin to look at ourselves as individuals only, seeking God, like runners in their lane and on a racetrack, running a race and constantly looking around them to see if they're ahead or behind other people. Are y'all breathing? This is not a singular sport. This is a team event. And there's nothing like being on a great team. Being on a team makes everybody better. You know, I got to watch some of our kids play basketball this week, and I just love the dynamics of team. You know, there's going to be a night where one player is not playing up to their potential and the other players pick up the slack. But what happens is you learn to play together and enhance everybody's singular abilities. And you go far beyond what any of you could go on your own. And so, you know, I look at great basketball teams over the years, and of course the greatest ever were the Chicago Bulls in the era of Michael Jordan. Can somebody feel it right now? I mean, to tell you, if you double team Jordan, then somebody else broke loose. Scottie Pippen went nuts that night. You know, somebody's feeling the anointment over here on this row. I think I'd preach sports more often. But you know what I'm saying? It's awesome when you've got something like that where one person picks it up on one evening and somebody else picks it up on the next evening, and you never know where the blessing is coming from. We saw that here this morning. I mean, Dana got up here. She had a word from God. I was about ready to get up and take an offering after that. You know, I mean, this is exciting whenever you get involved in something that's bigger than you. And you don't feel intimidated by it. You feel like part of it. That's what God intends. That's why he called us a body. See, a body is made up of parts that better be integrated and better be supportive of the other systems. You know, if your respiratory system is working against your digestive system, you're in real serious trouble. God wants this stuff all to work together. That's the way he's designed us. If the word were used in the vernacular of the day in which it was picked for the Bible, back the original writing, it would have been used in this fashion in secular world. It would describe partners in business, joint owners of a piece of property, or even shareholders in a common enterprise. So when you think of fellowship, you don't just think of an event. You think of a lifestyle. You think of something that integrates the best, where the strong care for the weak, and the weak become strong, to where we receive ministry, but we also are expected to give out ministry. Christianity in so many circles has deteriorated to a spectator event. That's going to kill it. That highlights entertainment rather than koinonia. And we begin to worship the great as they talk about the greater. And we stay in our places like societies where you have a dictator. And it's all focused on the one under the spotlight. And if anything's going to happen, you've got to get the people to the church so the man of God can't take them someplace. That is not, categorically, that is not a New Testament church. This is about us. When I came to Springfield, the Lord told me a lot about this whole idea of the body growing by that which every joint supplies. And that was a mouthful. It was a theory to me back then because we didn't have many bodies to supply. But I've always believed it, that we're made with a receiver and a giver. That I can't grow beyond my willingness to give away what I've been given. There are people in this room that are financially strapped because you've never begun to be a giver. You were so concerned about your intake that your outflow has gone away. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom. Whether it's the grace you have, whether it's the hospitality you have, whether it's the kindness you have, whether it's the teaching gift you have, whatever God's equipped you with. And here's the deal. There's no such thing as a Christian without gifts. There's no such thing. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is gifting you And not just so that you can say, I have this gift. One of the last revivals, the charismatic renewal that we saw back during the 70s and 80s, it was not uncommon to see a sign on a billboard about a revival service, and the preacher has all 9 sign gifts. Oh, good. Praise God. What does he do with them? That's my question. It doesn't do any good to have a whole giftedness package and sit on it. Gifts are for sharing. That's why we like Christmas so much. I love to get gifts. Do you like to get gifts? Well, that presupposes somebody's giving them. It's that way in the kingdom. I meet people all the time that I'm blown away when I get around them and I find, good grief, that person's deep. Good grief. Kevin and I go out to lunch sometimes and he peppers me with these questions. And I realize that in the peppering that's going on that he's been studying. He's been researching. A guy that was an atheist a year ago, August, is becoming a theologian. Now, there's bumps in the road on all these things, but what I'm excited about is that God has taken people from here to there. Some of us have been sitting on our blessed assurance for so long, we think we're good to go. This isn't in the notes. The last hour didn't get this. That'll teach you to come to the late service. But the bottom line here is that this whole thing is meant to release us to each other. And the Christ in you is the most powerful commodity on the planet. And the enemy would love to keep us in kind of a laity clergy thing. I've looked all through the Bible, and I do not see the word laity. It isn't there in concept nor in actuality. There is no such thing as the doers and the listeners. In fact, when the Bible talks about hearing, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But when the Bible talks about hearing, which is, there's so much emphasis on hearing in church, and it is important. But there is no such concept as just hearing. Hearing is tied inextricably to doing. Hear, do, hear, do, hear, do, hear, do. You didn't hear it if you didn't do it. Are you there? I mean, you know, some pull your feet back under the chair, and I won't step on the toes, but the bottom line is that hearing and doing are linked together in concept and reality. And so there's got to be this thing. I heard it, and I'm going to do that. God speaking, so I'm going to obey. And when you do, it unleashes the grace of God. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Let me move on here. I need to get into the scriptures. I think that'd be a good idea. I've got this Bible up here, and I might as well use it. 1 John chapter 1 is an odd place maybe to go with this topic, but it's absolutely apropos. This is, of course, John the Beloved that writes this near the end of his life. He's an amazing guy. They've tried to martyr him, tried to boil him in oil on the island of Patmos, but he would not boil. And he was released and apparently ended up his lifetime over in Ephesus in a great church there. But let me read this to you. Maybe it'll make more sense. Verse 1, chapter 1, 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Notice W is capitalized there. That means Christ. The life was manifested. In other words, it wasn't just held in. You know, some culture, religions of that time, there was an idea that really spiritual people were mysterious, hard to understand. And they propagated that mentality so that people had to come to them. But Jesus, who knows more than any mystery teacher ever knew, was manifested, opened to view. Okay? First of all, he was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I hope you catch that. We walked with Jesus. We ate together. We traveled together. We dealt with the issues of life together. We laid down and slept in the same areas. We ate the same food. We met the same people. We hung out all the time. We lived life. We did life together. But in so doing, we touched and we tasted and we heard and we handled, and we functioned in fellowship. And that fellowship wasn't just with each other. Oh, no. In our fellowshipping with Jesus, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So as a result of fellowshipping with that person, Jesus, who was openly manifesting the kingdom of God, they also were fellowshipping with the Father, which was a concept that blew their mind because the Father was unapproachable. They couldn't see that. And Jesus made sure that they understand in their communion with him, they were also communing with the Father. And now John says, listen, now you, I want you to understand as you commune with us that you're also communing with Jesus and you're communing with the Father. And he says, I'm going to teach you this so that as you experience this, your joy may be full. Do you see the common denominator here? It is fellowship, not church stuff, not cookies and or whatever you want to call your fellowship du jour. I'm talking about real partnership. Linked together. You know what? People today change churches like they change their clothes. If they see something that they're just not happy about, well, they pull up their roots and put them in a pot and take it down the road and set their pot down somewhere else. Soak up what they can get until they get frustrated or they're not getting fed anymore. And the church roulette. But there's a better way. So you get so connected with folks as family. Now, every family probably has a weird uncle or two. No perfect family. So if you're looking for a perfect family, do not join it when you find it. You'll wreck it. My recommendation to you is that you realize there is no such animal as a perfect family or a perfect church or a perfect business. And so you won't be disappointed when you're disappointed. You won't be blown out of the water when somebody fouls up. But just like it is in our family, you know, we bring home that child that is the most perfect child ever born to humans. And by the time they turn about 5 or 6, we are certain that we're raising Damien. We're going to the church for deliverance. But we don't throw them out we see something in them, and it's probably us. Apples don't fall far from the tree, folks. So the stuff I can't stand most about my kids, if I could use the mind for example, were the very things that I don't like about myself. And I could sure spot them. So Christians that are always discerning issues in other people, more than likely are pretty acquainted with that issue. They can spot it a mile away. Glory to God. That's not in the notes either. I'm not doing very good with my notes here today. So fellowship can bring us into a relationship with God that we don't get any other way. And I think that's really key. I remember not too long ago we had a guy out here on the front sidewalk one Sunday morning, kind of starting his year off right, and he had a big sign, "Christians repent." And I started talking to him and just kind of check him out, see what was going on with him. And I said, "Well, where do you fellowship?" "Well," he says, I don't need a fellowship. I got the Holy Spirit." I said, "Oh, okay. How's that working out for you?" He was angry. He was judgmental. He couldn't say a nice thing about anything or anybody. But glory to God, he was telling us to repent. And what happens when you are a world unto yourself? You become stinted, and you become lonely, and you become isolated. And like Dana said earlier, isolation is a killer. It's just awful. She didn't say it that way, but I'm saying it that way. Proverbs says, "The man that isolates himself seeks his own way and rages against all wise judgment." This is a family, not a soliloquy. God wants you related to people so that you can bless them and they can bless you. There's a dovetailing that goes on in a proper relationship where I'm supplying a lack that someone else has and they're supplying a lack that I have, and we're both the better for it. Let's go to verses 5 through 6. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is what I would refer to as a duplex life. Not as in a duplex house, but we used to be in the advertising business back in Virginia, and I bought a ton of printing during those years. And one of our favorite paper stocks that we used was Duplex. And Duplex was identified by uniqueness that it had, because on one side it was one color, and on the other side it was another color. Made some really nice printing pieces, and we loved Duplex. I like Duplex in paper, but I don't like Duplex in people. People I love the most are authentic. They're the same person on Sunday as they are on Thursday. They're the same with every group of people that they meet, giving consideration to, you know, levels of interest and whatever. But the bottom line is they don't change their morality. They don't change their culture. They don't change their vocabulary. And they don't switch their clothing out. They are what they are. And that's what God wants for you and me. He wants us to be comfortable in our skin. I don't mean as a nudist, but I'm talking about as... you know what I'm saying? Huh? Where you don't have to figure out who do I need to be to ingratiate myself to this group of people. You could be a better you when you're the same you all the time. And God has a new and improved version for every one of us, okay? And so what he's saying here is if you're on this side, then you're on that side. You're in a mess. You're not practicing the truth. J. Check this out. Verse 7. I love this. This is the most amazing verse, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me. Listen to this. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, as defined earlier. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. An authentic walk with Jesus will find us in fellowship with one another first. God is not leading anybody to the mountain alone. One of the greatest mistakes in Christendom has been to put the most spiritual, the most insightful people in monasteries somewhere. But they don't ever, some of them take a vow of silence. Give me a giant break. If we traffic in the word, then a vow of silence is putting a cork in it. We're not meant to be holy men on a remote mountain somewhere. That's a good way to isolate the message that needs to be heard. We're supposed to be shouting it from the rooftops. We're supposed to be using every medium available to us to make sure that everybody everywhere can hear the word. We're not to go inward so far that we cocoon ourselves away from our ministry. Are you there? This thing is supposed to be, I love this row over here. This is an awesome row. Ushers, let's take an offering out of this row. You know, I think you get the point. But there's bottom line, there is something here that is so phenomenal that in this fellowship that we have, if we're walking in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. It's not a question. The Spirit, you don't have to pray about if God wants you to have fellowship. He wants you to be integrated. He wants you to belong to something. He wants you to be part of something bigger than you. And not with the sole purpose of getting more for you. But you'll get what you need. But you'll also find it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. You grow when you give. That's the most fun part of this thing, is you get to find out what you have to offer. And it helps folks. And that is absolutely intoxicating. But on top of that, as you have fellowship with others, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from sin. How's that happen? Here's how it happens. One way is that as you get around other people, the testimony of Jesus in their life affects you. I meet with people ever so often that I had the whole wrong opinion of or image of. I found that, oh my gosh, I don't even know if I'm saved after being with that person. They are awesome. Their walk with God is phenomenal. And they may be thinking the same thing about me. Probably not, but maybe. And what's happening in this exchange is where I'm at is maybe meeting a need that they have. But boy, where they're at is convicting me. You see what I'm saying? Conviction is not a fun feeling. It's like you're the only one in the room and that preacher is reading your mail. You know good and well you need to change some stuff. It's already been back there in your mind and spirit. But now you know it's the real deal because you're seeing somebody live it. See what I'm saying? Jane John says, we saw it. We experienced it. We lived around it. And that fellowship changed us. It changed them so much that they weren't sitting around talking anymore about who's going to be the greatest. Every one of them gave up their life in martyrdom except John, and they tried to boil him, as I said, but he wouldn't boil. I'm just saying, it changes you when you were in true fellowship with a godly intent. So what happens is we ask God to forgive us. Oh, Lord, I'm not as far as I thought. I'm not where I need to be. I see it walking in front of me here. I see it. In my fellowship, I realize this is palpable. This is the real deal. This is authentic. This is what it's supposed to be. And I don't have that. I've got this, but I don't have that. And rather than me feeling like I'm desperate, in desperate shape, and I'm out of the kingdom, and I'm going to hell in a handbasket, I realize, no. I am saved, I know that, but I'm not where I need to be. And hopefully for the rest of our lives, we'll never feel like we are where we need to be. You know, sitting on our blessed assurance is not doing anybody any good. There's a growth posture that God's inviting us into, and it will not happen. It will not happen alone in your quiet time. And I can promise you this, if you don't obey God and go into fellowship, that your quiet time will get really quiet. I think it's interesting that even this aged apostle himself, John, uses the personal pronouns, I, we, the present tense, have sin. I'd like to say this morning that I have not sinned in 20 years. Now I might have to revise that because I realize that I got a lot of sinful ways in me that still want to hang on. And there comes moments in our life when God is ready to deliver us from those things. And you better be praying that right prayer in that moment. You better be realizing, I need you, Jesus. And that's what happens when we get around people that are maybe further down the road than we are. Or maybe we feel more responsibility because we got people following us who are not as far down the road as we are. See, it's both. And repentance comes because we see, God, this is important. Can't just check this off my box that I'm saved and I go to Hope Church and I'm good to go for heaven so I can relax now. This whole thing is a continual process. It's a growth pattern that has to happen in this context. Let me read the rest of this chapter to you and we'll move on. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We quote that all the time, but did you realize it was in this context? It's amazing. This belongs together. This is not, we just don't extract this out. This is the context for this scripture right here. This is a healthy process. You and I ought to be asking forgiveness from time to time as it occurs to us that we need it to keep fellowship with God, because if we don't, the Bible says, if I bear iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, it's a scary thought. And so many people, when they've gotten out of fellowship with God, think that there's something wrong with their environment. You know, well, it's the people I'm hanging out with, it's the church I'm going to, I'm not being fed, blah, 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 blah. Could be any of those things, I suppose. But the truth of it is that losing fellowship with God is a very real experience because you're not on the same page anymore. He walks with those that dwell uprightly. He goes before those that have the same mentality that he does. But when we are going a different direction, he's not obligated to continue that same level of activity. Sometimes we find ourselves on a bad stretch of road. It's time to stop and not blame everything else. It's time to put the microscope on us. And you don't even have to do that. In your heart, you know. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you is grieved when fellowship with God is not where it should be. And amazingly enough, fellowship has a way of priming the pump to get us to where we need to be. To take us down this road and return to that fellowship that we've had with God. And when you don't have fellowship with your brothers, there's a good indication that you may not have fellowship with God like you thought. Just to remember that, because it's helpful. Now, I could give you several examples of what fellowship looks like in the natural. I could talk about logs on a fire. If you've ever built a fire, you know that you have to build a structure to get a fire going, really keep it going, where the fire is kind of contained in a structure, so to speak, of logs that are set up in a certain way. And you can get them red hot. But if then you take them and spread them out and separate them out, eventually most of them will go out. It's that way with Christians. We don't do well in isolation. We need each other to remain white hot. And it's a very important reality for us. And the scripture tells us over in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And even more as we see the day approaching. Being part of a fellowship, an atmosphere of fellowship in Christ, is not like going to the grocery store. That you only go when you need it. It's an exchange. You're a partner in that affair. You're a partner in that arrangement. You're part of something amazing and terribly, terribly important. And, you know, these real-world experiences that we have, these real-world kind of contacts, they advance our understanding. This is one of my favorite quotes in the whole world. It's from Mark Twain. It says, "If you hold a cat by the tail, you learn things you can learn no other way." The stuff that we go through introduces us to situations that we don't have answers to. Relationship issues, financial issues, whatever it might be. But it's amazing how when we walk through those things, that grace rises to help us adapt and deal with those things. So that they become victories. And walking with people that know different things. You know, none of us have the complete picture, but we all like to claim on Instagram we do. How would it be if we were surrounded by a group of people, and that's the way it feels to me after being here for all these years. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. I know that's a shock. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. But at this point in my relationship in this community, I almost always know somebody that knows what I need to know, that can help me. And I got to tell you, in the kingdom of God, it's even more than that. There are people that can meet your emotional needs like nobody else on the planet. There are people who have words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and they've been here and done that. And every experience we have, it's kind of like hanging on to that cat. You only do it once. But if you see some other idiot trying it, you can stop them before they have a bad experience with cats. And so the whole thing, guys, is we need each other. And I'm going over and over this same fact, but it's obvious that it's true. And one of the things that is most convincing to me is the fact that in the early church, and I'll take you back momentarily here to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. In the early church, the entire thing that reached the known world with the message of Christ at the time, turned kingdoms upside down, had one outstanding feature. They did not have large church buildings in the beginning. In Ephesus, there were over 50,000 believers functioning as a powerful church. They had one thing in common. They met from house to house. They kept on meeting from house to house. In fact, the word steadfast is used. They did several things quickly. They committed themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. That was the teaching of the Bible. To fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together. That would be a first. They were together. Had all things in common. They even sold possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And this was not a teaching on socialism. This was a prophetic thing that they did because soon everything they had was going to be taken from them and they had to help each other. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Yes, in the Jewish temple. Breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily who were being saved, those who were being saved. Can I just say, evangelism is your job. It's mine too. I do the work of an evangelist, yes. But if we're waiting for all of them to come to the church to hear us sing and worship and preach and all that stuff, we are going to be waiting a long time. The Lord added to the church those that were being saved, which presupposes that what Paul taught about ministry is true. The fivefold ministry was for the training up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Can you raise your right hand, please? I hereby deputize you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. You're now deputized. Go in full authority with this knowledge that 95% of the people that come to Christ in this media age, in this age of great crusades, in this age of mega churches, 95% of people that come to Christ come through the oldest means in the book, through their friends. Guys, you're awesome. You know why? Because from the foundations of the world, the Lord had set you apart for this age. He has now integrated himself into your life via the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had said it like it was. Greater things than these that you've seen me do, you shall do because I go to the Father. So, let's kill this proposition that you don't like church people. That you'll only be hurt. That you're too busy. And all the other excuses you've got for staying away from the process that makes you what God wants you to be. There's a little story that I want to give you as I close. And there's other notes there that you can look at online. But this is really one that captures it for me. It was a graduate student that for her thesis had to go and spend the time in a Navajo village. She was assigned to live in a hogan with a Navajo grandmother. Their worlds couldn't have been more different. But she arrived in that little village out in Arizona. She was intimidated by what she saw. The austere reception that she received. They're so different. They didn't want her there. She moved into this hogan with this old lady and started life together. It was hard. They had nothing to talk about. But day after day, they grew on each other. At the end of the summer, when it was time for her to go back to school and write her thesis, the car came for her, and she walked out with her luggage and turned around to wave at the lady. The elderly lady came out of her hogan and put her hand on her chest like this. She says, I like me best when I'm with you. If you get into fellowship, you'll have those experiences. You can't be all you can be when you're alone. Would you stand? These life groups that we have organized and have placed before you for your use and your growth are a great, 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 great open door to what we've talked about today. I would encourage every one of you to run, not walk, to the tables back there and find a group. Find a group that will not only be for you, but will be enhanced by you. That's what God would like. Would you raise your hands? I don't care if you're charismatic or not. Abram was not a charismatic, and he said, I lift my hands to the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth. So we lift our hands to you, Father. Today, Lord, we cry out from our soul. Part of us is going to live with you forever. We say, God, do not let me miss the divine appointments that you have for me. Lead me and guide me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Hook me up, O God, with the people that I need to be with. Make a way for me to become something I could never be and receive blessing that I could never receive otherwise. God, I pray that you'll put it in our hearts today to not be dissuaded, to not be hindered, and to not be stopped from doing what we should do for the sake of your kingdom and the sake of our own heart. We bless you. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name.